Ramsey TV.
Hi, everybody. Today, I'm going to talk about why, in a Christ-centered marriage, men are given headship over women, and women, that is the wives, are supposed to be subject to their husbands. Oh, yeah. I tackle the controversial topics, as you can see. Yeah, I'm not afraid because I'm in this room by myself. That's why I'm not afraid. That might be the only reason. Not really, no. I'm bold and fearless because I'm going to read from Scripture. And then I'm going to share with you an excerpt from my upcoming book. And it's going to the printers right now. Shaga. King Solomon's 3,000-year-old secret to successful relationships. By Martin Sender. Right, I'm going to read from Scripture. This is associated with yesterday's show, and I told you that I was going to speak on this today, about the different members of the body and their roles, and how we treat those members which seem to be more deficient. Now, when I start this, women are not going to be too happy until I finish it. Then they're going to be thrilled. The men are going to start out like, yeah, that's right. But the men are going to finish like this. The women are going to start out like, how dare you? And then they're going to end up like, Thank you, Martin. Are you ready? Here we go. Ephesians 5. I didn't write Ephesians, okay? So I'm just reporting. Don't shoot the messenger. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Let the wives be subject to their own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the ecclesia. And he is the Savior of the body. Nevertheless, as the ecclesia is subject to Christ, thus are the wives also to their husbands in everything. But then it says, of course, husbands, be loving your wives, according as Christ loves the ecclesia. All right, now I'm going to be referencing pages 82 and 83 of my upcoming book, Shaga. Shaga, by the way, is a Hebrew word found in Proverbs chapter 5 that means intoxicated. This is a sexy book. You're going to love this book. It's going to solve your marital issues, because I have a feeling that many of your marital issues have to do with sex. All of them have to do with sex, period. Okay, here we go. In one form or another. Get down to business here. I should have brought my cologne. I do need my cologne. Hang on a second. Before I embark on topics like this, as you know, I put on cologne so it can waft to you, over there to you. Hang on. Ralph Lauren. You get it? You getting it? All right. Woo, that's nice. Here we go. Now, we know that to set up all his startling lessons, God requires disparity. He requires inequality. For instance, if David and Goliath are equally matched, where's the shocking headline in Israel today? If Goliath wins against David, everybody yawns, it's like, and they turn to the sports page. Who cares? Nobody cares. David beats Goliath. Now, that's something to report about. If Joseph starts his political career in Egypt as anything besides an Israelite slave, how are we astonished when he assumes power? Now, let's speak of air masses, if you will allow me. If all air masses are created equal, where's the wind that drives turbines and keeps airplanes aloft? I'm against political correctness in any category, this equality. And I especially hate spiritual communism, where we're supposed to redistribute the worth or the inequality, and we're supposed to make everybody equal. So when we impose a political correctness on God's word, that, what I mean by that is when we force equality into scriptural revelation so as to avoid some sort of moral or societal affront, we engage in a kind of spiritual communism. If we do this, we rob God of some of his greatest truths. So with this in mind, I give you the following. Women are the better sex. I totally believe that. You already know this. The female is the superior gender. If you look at the creation in Genesis, it's progressive. We go from the creatures in the sea to the land animals. Then God creates Adam, and you think that's the pinnacle. But then he puts Adam to sleep, and he creates woman out of Adam. And he hasn't created anything since. Have you thought of this? God hasn't created one thing since Eve, last creation that left his fingers. It's the latest and greatest. Eve is Adam 2.0. And I have evidence of that in this book, Shaga. I have lots of scientific evidence that women are actually superior to men, especially in the departments of endurance and survival, the ability to bear pain, there's so many things. This is not to say that any given woman is better than any given man, but that the female sex is really astonishingly more robust, and the scientific evidence supports this. Now, I am not advocating for female-led households. I mean, you can do what you want. You know, I mean, there's a give and take. There's in a relationship, in a marriage, you can make it whatever you want it to be. To me, that's the whole beauty of the thing. But I'm not advocating it. And I'm certainly not campaigning for the belittling or the elimination of men. Now, while a matriarchal society may, you know, cater to my sexual fantasies, it's not God's way in a Christ-centered marriage. And it's not to say that women are incapable of ruling or making good decisions. Absolutely not. It's not a matter of that at all. And again, it's not to say that roles can't be reversed in a household. The woman goes out to work, the man stays home, takes care of the kids. It's a little odd, but hey, if it works, do it. Now, here's the big question, here's the big point. If women are the better gender, then why are men in a Christ-led marriage, a Christ-based marriage, why are men placed by God as heads of the household? Men, you're not going to like this answer, okay? I think women will like it in a backhanded way. Here we go. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the chapter I taught on yesterday concerning the body, Paul uses the analogy of the human body to teach that each member of the body of Christ is vital, no matter what his or her role. For instance, here's 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. I read this to you yesterday. Today I'm applying it to marriage, to husbands and wives. Now the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, does that alter the fact that the foot is part of the body? No, of course not. The foot is part of the body. Now, in this analogy, the foot, as discussed yesterday, is considered inferior to the hand. And it may well be inferior to the hand. But Paul goes on to say in verse 20 and 21 of the same chapter, the fact is that there are many parts, but only one body, so that the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor again can the head say to the feet, I don't need you. Here's the bombshell. The bombshell drops in verse 23. To those parts of the body which seem to us to be less deserving of notice, we have to allow the higher honor of function. The parts which do not look beautiful have a deeper beauty in the work they do. I'm not sure what version I'm quoting from here. It's not the Concordant version. It's probably, it might be The Message. As you know, in the first Idiot in Heaven, I do quote from The Message when it doesn't disagree with the Greek text. Let me read that again. Verse 23, 1 Corinthians 12. To those parts of the body which seem to us to be less deserving of notice, we have to allow the highest honor of function. The parts which do not look beautiful have a deeper beauty in the work that they do. Okay, the male in the marriage, the husband, who is less deserving of notice, why? Because he's not beautiful, is allowed the highest honor of function. Remember, Paul said, we give the foot more exceeding honor. Thus, in a marriage under Christ, the man is set up as the head. Because as in the body of Christ, so also in the marriage. And I'm using the 1 Corinthians principle, and I'm transferring it to Ephesians 5:23. Ephesians 5:23 talks about a man is the head of the woman as Christ is head of the ecclesia. Now, if you're following this, it doesn't mean that a man is better than a woman. In fact, it means the opposite, that a man is less than a woman, confirming my, I think, pretty solid hypothesis that Eve is Adam 2.0. These verses from Scripture, if you ask me, and I'm glad you did, prove my contention that the female is the better sex. Why? Because she is not given the highest honor in a marriage. That position goes to the not beautiful one who is, quote, less deserving of notice. Let me read verse 23 again. To those parts of the body which seem to us to be less deserving of notice. I'll give you the inside scoop now. That would be the husband. We have to allow the highest honor of function. The parts which do not look beautiful have a deeper beauty in the work that they do. This whole verse is talking about the husband. I mean, in the context, Paul's talking about the body of Christ. And he's talking about the foot, the nose, whatever part of the body we may deem to be less attractive. This whole passage is about the husband. Listen again. To those parts of the body which seem to us to be less deserving of notice, men. Men are less deserving of notice than women. I don't know if you've noticed that. I've been noticing it for years now. To those who are less deserving of notice, we have to allow the highest honor of function. Why? It's just the way God does it. Because God's tricky. God likes it this way. The parts which do not look beautiful have a deeper beauty in the work that they do. And God gave Adam work in the garden. Tend the garden. And then he brought up Eve to help him in the garden. That's how it works. Eve was Adam's helper. This is a great principle, I think, in God's word. I told you God thrives on inequality. But in order to show God's action with the inequality, you have to have the inequality. And then God adjusts the inequality to make a point. That is, he takes those less deserving of notice, he takes those parts which we deem to be less desirable, and he gives them more exceeding honor. Ah, but it gets worse. I think it gets better. Men are going to think it gets worse. But here it is. Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 12 from the Concordant Version implies that the male in the Christ-centered marriage is actually deficient. Now, when husbands find out from Ephesians that they're the head of the wife, they get all, that's right, some do. They get all proud, they get all like, well, of course, man is the head of the woman. Oh, well, not so fast, dude. Because I'm going to read verse 24 from 1 Corinthians 12 to show you why, if you haven't figured it out yet, why man is given the headship over the woman. Are you ready? Now this is from the Concordant Version, as literal as can be. Paul says, now our respectable members, and I'm adding this part, the females, the respectable members, that is, the beautiful ones, the better ones, the respectable members, the females, have no need. But God blends the body together, giving to that which is deficient, the male, more exceeding honor. This is the principle. As Christ is head of the body, Ephesians 5:23, thus also is a man ahead, as a husband the head of his wife. And the principle is the same. Because we learned in the body, God gives those things which we deem to be less beautiful, more exceeding honor. That is why men, husbands are given headship in a marriage, because they are less deserving of it. They are less beautiful, and they are actually deficient. Let me read it again, and don't shoot the messenger. Now, our respectable members, the females, have no need. Women can do so many things. They have no need. They don't need us as much as we need them. Everybody knows that. They're the respectable members. And when you read the scientific evidence I have in this about, for one thing, I blow up the myth about women drivers. Men are way more deadly behind the wheel than women are. More men are imprisoned by far than women. More men die of accidents. More men commit crimes. I mean, on and on it goes. The male is definitely the deficient one. He's the one like the foot, right? He's the one who you would not deem to be the most respectable member. And that's the one God gives more exceeding honor to. Because God likes to exercise people, if you haven't noticed this. So the women are challenged in a marriage. The husband and the wife are both challenged. The wife is challenged because she knows she has all these gifts. She can multitask. She can do many things better than the husband. But in order to try her, in order to develop her, he puts the man as the head. She's like, sheesh, huh? That's just the way God wants it. Submit yourself to the man. It's not because you're worse. It's not because you're worse. In fact, it's because you're better. And the husbands, on the other hand, they get all high and mighty, like, yes, I'm the head. But then they find out that God gives to the deficient. God gives to the less esteemed. God gives to the less beautiful more exceeding honor. And the men are going like, geez. It calls on them. This charge from God calls upon them to be better than they are. This charge from God in Ephesians 5:23 calls on men to be better than they are. And it calls on women to be maybe more patient and more understanding than they would be otherwise. So I think it's beautiful how God smooths out these things. He doesn't make it easier, though. He makes it more difficult. But it's all about character development. And at this point of my life and of this eon, I'm saying to God, enough character development already. Enough. But no. God is always pushing us to the limit in order to improve us. And in marriage, this is the case. So before men get all high and mighty, they need to realize that God gives to the deficient more exceeding honor, 1 Corinthians 12:24. The fact that you're the head means you're deficient. And God, trying the patience of the wife, puts her in subjection to her husband. And again, this arrangement makes no comment upon the worthiness. Well, in fact, it does, but it's the opposite. I was going to say it makes no comment of the worthiness of either one. One's better than the other, but actually, yeah, one is better than the other, and that's the one that has to be subject. And the one who is deficient, that's the one that God calls upon to lead. It's kind of like at school. When I was at school, the teacher would put the most troublesome child in charge of cleaning the chalk erasers. What a glorious job that was. Everybody wanted to clean the chalk erasers. It was a noble task. I don't know why, but it truly was. Everybody wanted to do it. And the teacher would take Danny Santarelli, for God's sake, and put him in charge of cleaning the erasers. Everybody's looking at the teacher like, what? He's the biggest jerk in the class. He's the biggest troublemaker. He's always going to the principal's office. But you know what happened to that kid? When he was given that responsibility, he rose to the occasion. And all the other kids who knew they were better, they had no need, you see. They had no need. They would have thought, of course I'm going to clean the chalk erasers. But now what did they have to learn? They had to learn patience. They have to learn endurance. And they have to learn to respect the least respectable member as they see the least respectable member rising to the occasion. Oh boy, you can't beat God for entertainment purposes.